We want to pray for Monica's brother James in New York. He's been in the hospital for a bad cyst, and he had two surgeries. He's hoping to be released today. And Monica's baby cousin Kyson is still in the hospital as well.
All right, so let's pray for these. Father, I am once again just grateful that we can bring our petitions to you because we know that you care for us. First Peter tells us that we can cast our cares on you because you care for us. And so we know that while, you know, maybe only Monica knows these two, God, we know that you know them and that we as, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ can bring them to you because we can care with her for them. So we pray for our brother, Lord, that the doctors and those that are attending to him would just have the skill, the wisdom they need to do what is right, to treat the cyst and the complications from all that, Lord. So we just pray that you'd help him, his body, to be strong enough to recover well, and he would get out of the hospital and be able to be healthy and back to normal as quickly as reasonable. And God, we pray for this small nephew, as well, Kyson, that's in the hospital. God, again, just praying for the doctors as they attend, that they would have just the wisdom, the skill, the knowledge to know what to do. Lord, what tests to run and what treatments to give and what medicines that they need to prescribe and all those different things, Lord. We thank you that sometimes we ask for miracles, Lord, that you just jump into things and just radically change things, God. And we pray for those things, yes, but we also thank you that you've given us so-called ordinary means of grace, God, where you just use people, you use doctors, and you use medicines. And we thank you that we live in a time when we have access to such good medical care and doctors and such. And Lord, I know that there are many others that are hurting, sick as well. And so we just pray that you would give them grace as well. Lord, that in whatever healing you provide, Lord, that you would be glorified, God, in those occasions where you may choose not to heal, Lord, for, you know, whatever reasons you may choose, God. We pray that even in that, God, your name would be glorified by their faith. Your name would be glorified because they choose to maintain hope in you, even in life's most difficult moments. And so we trust these folks to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I do have one more. The Holy Spirit, okay. His Holy Spirit just dropped it in my heart. I would like to pray for, I'm not going to mention no names. I know a lady who really needs revelation of who God is. Okay. We've been talking through Messenger and text messaging, and it's my brother's mom.
Okay.
And she believes the Bible is just a fairy tale. She just has, in my opinion, some twisted truths. Like, you know, I had that, and the Lord was so faithful to bring me out of that. And I'm really believing the same for her. So if we can...
I'll do that. Yep. Father, you tell us in your word that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to seeing the truth. So we pray that you would remove these blinders from this woman, or that she would see the truth of your word, that she would believe it. Lord, we know Romans says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So we just pray that you would, God, through Monica and through others, continue to put your word before her because she needs to hear it. She needs your word, God, whether she realizes it or not, whether she thinks it's a fairy tale, whether she thinks you exist or are just some fantasy of people that we use to cope. Lord, whatever it is, would you remove the blinders from her eyes? God, give her eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says. God, we know that you are capable of saving even those who we would think would be the furthest gone. We know that you are capable of saving those who, God, are not just ambivalent towards you, but are openly hostile towards you, God. We know that you are capable of saving them. And so we just pray that you would, God, demonstrate your glory, your goodness in her heart, God, by opening her eyes to see your glory, your goodness, your beauty in salvation. God, that she would see God, her own sinfulness, her own weakness in sin, God, and her need for salvation, and how that greatest need that she has for salvation is met in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray, God, this morning that you would again remove the blinders that the God of this world has placed on her eyes, that she may see, behold your beauty, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The book giveaway for this month is Butterfly Effect by Andy Andrews. If you would like to enter to win the book this month, we will be giving away January 31st. To enter to win, all you need to do is like and share the program and then comment done in the comments. And then we'll get you on the list, and on the 31st, we will pick a blessed winner. Sister Tina?
Prophetic Voice Ministries is located at 616 North Locust Avenue in Elk City, Apostle Casey Elliott. The Refuge Church is now at the New Liberty Church, 18304 East 1140 Road in Sayre, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Crosscut Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you would like custom designs in wood, you can contact Pastor Joe at 580-243-8635.
Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. The quality of life is not based on the ups and downs, but what you gain in these times. There's always something good in every situation. I know this can be hard to understand with all the bumps and bruises we encounter. It's not what happens that matters. It's what did you receive through that encounter. Encounters can knock you down or lift you up. The decision is yours.
This is Pastor Chasten Music with Gateway Church here in Elk City. Our address is 4227 West 3rd Street, just a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Reach us by phone, 580-225-4646. Encourage you to come and join us just as you are for any of our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. worship, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., or Wednesday nights at 6:30 with Bible engagement. We are a church that loves people and loves God. Gateway Church, we are stronger together.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction and Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction and Realty, 580-225-0269.
At Bordice and Ford, we think it's better to give than receive. And we're giving thanks to every one of our customers for allowing us to be your Ford dealer for the past 27 years. As the weather is changing, we encourage you to visit our service department if your brakes are squeaking, your heater is struggling, or your vehicle isn't running at top performance. And shop our new and pre-owned inventory with vehicles arriving daily. Experience the Barber Dyson difference of the largest selection, friendliest people, and award-winning customer service. Only at BarberDysonFord.net.
We're back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for this morning is The Bible's Big Picture. Back to you, sir.
Alrighty. We've looked at creation. We looked at the fall, so the first two big movements in Scripture. Now we're going to look at God's plan of redemption, how he set about redeeming people, and then God's plan to restore all things to himself in the future. So we see after the fall has happened, after sin has taken place, and we see immediately the judgment comes. But with that judgment comes the first spark of God's redemptive plan. So twice in this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, I think we see God at work beginning the redeeming of his people. So first in 3:15, we see where God says that the seed of the woman, so an offspring of the woman, a child of this woman will come, and Satan will strike at this person's heel. Okay, a blow will be received by this person, but it will not be ultimately fatal. A heel wound is something that is problematic, but ultimately not something you can't recover from. But the head of the serpent will be crushed by this seed of the woman. So it says, he will strike your head, you will strike his heel. Other translations say things like, he will crush your head. So we see this beginning point where we're getting this first seed that there's going to be one coming down the line who's going to crush the head of the serpent ultimately. But there's another place in this same chapter where we see God redeeming his people, or he's covering their sin. God loves his creation. He loves people. He would not do what he has done if he did not love people. And so we see the first beginning of this. I said that Adam and Eve had never tasted sin. They'd never known death. They'd never known the consequences of sin and all of those things. But then we get into this chapter and we see that God has given judgment. They've tried to cover themselves because they recognize they are naked. And so God makes clothing for Adam and Eve, and he does so with the skins of an animal. This animal must have died in order for them to have received clothing. Now, we could spend some time talking about the shock that would have taken place in Adam and Eve as they saw this animal die, first death they had ever experienced. But what I want us to focus on is that God is making a covering for their sin. God is making a covering for their sin. Yes, he's covering their physical bodies, but this first sacrifice, if you will, there was bloodshed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. We read elsewhere in Scripture that it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God shed the blood of this animal in order to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. So we see this beginning plan of God redeeming man, covering sin in order that God and man may be reconciled back together. The relationship is altered. It's not what it was in the garden, but God is beginning to redeem man to himself by the shedding of blood. So we see as the story progresses, we go through the rest of Genesis, and we see that there are different places where there are sacrifices that are made, and we get sort of these hints at this sacrificial system that's developing, but nothing is really fleshed out. We just know it's kind of happening. Then we get into the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God is just meting out punishment one after the other on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. I mean, the flies and the locusts and the hail and the darkness and the blood and the water into blood and all those different things. And then on the final night of this judgment that God is giving the Egyptians, God says to the people of Israel, you need to slaughter a perfect lamb. Okay, take a pure, unblemished lamb that's not gimpy. It's not got something wrong with it. It's not got one eye or something. It's got to be perfect. Slaughter it, take its blood, and paint it over the doorposts of your house. Again, this is going to happen so that the angel of death, God's judgment, will pass by. Blood, once again, being used as the covering for sin. Those Israelites were not righteous on their own. They had not done something to earn their righteousness. It was by the blood of this sacrificial lamb that they are covered over in their sin, that the angel of death will pass them by. It's not because they themselves are special. God says, even among the Israelites, if you do not have the blood painted on your doorpost, you're going to die. So God is making a provision that those who are under the blood, those who are covered by the blood, will receive forgiveness. So we see, again, a little bit more fleshing out this idea of blood covering for sin. And then we get into the book of Exodus progresses into Leviticus. Leviticus is where we see this sacrificial system sort of put into law, put into place. It is spelled out in very specific detail about what exactly is supposed to happen. So the people are supposed to bring their sacrificial animals. They're supposed to make sacrifices for their own sins. But one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest is to take two different goats that are both perfect in their own ways. I mean, they're both not having any flaws. Okay, they're not the same. They're not twins necessarily, but they're both without any sort of imperfections. Takes both of them, lays his hands on them. He slaughters one of them, and one of them he lays his hand on, and drives out of the camp to the east. pushes it away. He puts the sins of the people on this goat and sends it out east of the camp, where it is as if their sins are being carried away by this lamb. So we have this sort of picture of the way Jesus is going to come eventually, carry away our sins. But we also have this other goat that is slaughtered. What then happens is the high priest goes into the most holy place within the temple. So the temple is a big campsite, if you will, a big tent that's got different courts is what they call them. So you have the court of you have the outside, you have the court of the Gentiles, where anybody in the world can come in there. Okay, then you have the holy place, okay, where a little bit closer in, only the priests, only the Levites are able to go into that place. Okay, only a specific set of people. And then you have the most holy place within the temple. And that is the place that only the high priest can go, and he can only go in there once a year. And he goes in there with a specific purpose, and that is to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb onto the mercy seat of the Lord. He goes in there and sprinkles the blood of the people onto the mercy seat for the forgiveness of their sin. Okay, this room is a perfect cube. It is, I forget exactly how many feet high it is, but it's a perfect cube. Length, width, height are all the same. So it is this perfect cubical room, and that's going to come back in just a few moments when we talk about how God is restoring all things to himself. So keep in mind the cubical nature of this high priestly, the most holy place. The priest goes in there, makes a sacrifice, takes the blood in there once again to cover the sins of the people once a year. These people's sins are driven away with the goat that goes out to the east of the camp, but also it is sprinkled, the blood of this sacrificial animal, onto the altar to cover the sins of the people. It has to be done year after year after year after year. For hundreds of years, they did this. From the time that of the Exodus, in which happened in around 1400 BC until Jesus came. So we're talking 1400 years. This sacrificial system must have been repeated year after year after year after year. There were times when the Israelites were not faithful and didn't do things as they should have, and so it didn't always get done like it should. But this system was just in place, reminder year after year of their sinfulness and their need for something to cover their sin, something to take their guilt away. And then we come to the New Testament, and we get to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is called the forerunner. He's the one who's going to make straight the way of the Lord. He's calling out people to do these different things. When he sees Jesus, what does he call him? He calls him, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here we have an announcement. Okay, John is set up in the New Testament as a new Elijah, a new prophet. He's prophesying, saying who Jesus is. Here he comes, guys, the one we've been waiting on, the one who will take away the sins of the world. So then we see Jesus, who functions in Scripture as, Hebrews tells us, as a great high priest, okay? But Jesus is not the one who is taking an animal and sacrificing that animal. He himself, being the high priest, sacrifices his own self as the perfect lamb. And he does so by offering himself up as the perfect lamb, as living a pure, perfect life. Something really cool happens at the moment of Jesus' death. The instant that Jesus dies, the curtain of the temple is ripped from top to bottom. Okay, the dividing wall between God and man is ripped open. No longer do we have to have an earthly high priest to take us into the holy place of God. We now have Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice, whose blood as the perfect lamb and as the high priest offered unto God has broken down that need for an earthly temporary sacrifice. This is once and for all. The temple of the curtain of the most holy place ripped from top to bottom and split wide open. We now have access to God. Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the high priest, but it talks about he has basically thrown an anchor into the holy place, and we can hang on to that anchor, Jesus being the high priest and the sacrifice who's brought us into the very holy place, the very presence of God, redeeming us by his blood, washing of our sins with his blood. God tells Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, as bright, I mean dark red, I will wash them and make them as white as snow. God is plunging us into the blood of Christ, and we come out not blood red, but pure white, giving us the righteousness of Jesus by which we can have our sins covered. We can enter the holy presence of God himself. So we have redemption taking place. First, the first act of the redemption process taking place in the garden. First act of God moving towards man, moving towards redemption, with the promise of the head of the serpent being crushed, which it was on the cross and at the empty tomb. Then we have the temple set up where the ritual practices of having to do this every year and covering the sin year after year after year after year. And then we have Jesus coming onto the scene to once and for all make that final sacrifice to cover not just the sins for that 1 year, but forever. For every sin before that and every sin after that, all the sins are covered. So we have creation, we have fall, we have God's redemptive work summed up in Christ Jesus. And then we have God going to restore all things to himself. So this begins with the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection, yes, is part of the redemptive work of Jesus. Without the resurrection, Paul says that we are believing in vain and we are worse than pitiable. I mean, we are to be mocked. If Jesus is still dead, then we are dead in our sins. So that's part of the redemptive work. But it also is the first fruit, if you will, the first promise of our restoration that is to come. Jesus is said to be the first one who came back from the dead, the first of many born, is how it's put. He's the first. We're going to be following after him in the resurrection that is to come. Our bodies, our dead bodies, when we bury our dead bodies, the metaphor in Scripture is like planting a seed. You put a seed in the ground, and you don't expect it's just going to stay there. Okay, the anticipation is that seed is going to sprout and is going to turn into something far beyond what it started out as. Okay, even taking an acorn, which is a relatively big seed, far as seeds go, you plant that baby in the ground, and 100 years from now, look at the size of the oak tree that has developed from that tree, or from that seed. I think this is a good picture of what the resurrection means for us. We are going to, once we have died and we've been planted in the ground, if you will, when the resurrection comes, we are going to be sprouting into something so much greater than we are now. Not that we are going to have, you know, 6 arms and 12 legs and all these different things. Our bodies will just be, they'll be perfected. We will be able to use them in ways that we have never been able to use before because they're broken and they hurt and they break down. Our bodies are going to be restored to their original pristine Edenic state. We are going to receive that. So the second part of is the rule of God that's going to come in the restoration. Where God ruled in the garden and he gave Adam and Eve specific commands and expected them to follow them, and his goodness was on display for them. That's what's going to happen again when God restores all things unto himself. We will not have to worry about having presidential elections anymore and whether or not this person is a bad person or a liar or they've got classified documents at their house, which I probably should check my house at this point because I think everybody's got classified documents at their house. We don't have to worry about that because God's rule will be perfect. We will have perfect sovereignty. It's not only that God is sovereign, he'll be in complete power. But he's also completely good. He's completely good. And we can trust that what he requires of us, what he demands of us, is not mean-spirited. It's for our good. It's going to be for our thriving. So all of eternity we're going to spend under the righteous rule of God, who is working at all points, sustaining us for his good and for our good and for his glory. So we have the righteous rule of God. And ultimately, we have a restoration of this sort of Edenic state where we are welcomed back into the presence of God. Right now, we as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God with us. One day, though, we will not have the Holy Spirit in the way that we do now because we will enter the very presence of God in heaven. Now, when we get to the point where we are in the presence of God, there are so many things that are going to be so radically different than they are right now. Again, we're going back to the state like Eden was. God's going to recreate. We're told we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to as Peter says, this earth is going to melt like snow. It's all going to dissolve and be gone. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be like a new Eden, a new place where God and man can dwell together in perfect righteousness, right? And we are told the dimensions of this new heaven and this new earth. It is supposedly, in current measurements, the measurements that would have been given written in Greek would have been a little different because their measurement system is different. But translated into modern English, the new heaven and the new earth will be a 1,500-mile cube. Mm-hmm. Now, remember, I told you a little while ago that the Holy of Holies was a relatively small place that only the high priest could go in once a year, and it was a perfect cube. Mm-hmm. Now, we are going to do what God wanted to do back in Eden, and then what he wanted to do in Exodus, which is to make us a kingdom of priests. The priests were the ones who had access to God. God told Moses on Mount Sinai, listen, I want to make you guys a kingdom of priests. And they said, no way. We do not. God is scary. We do not want to be in his presence all the time. We've seen what he can do. We don't want any part of that. So God said, fine, I will set up a system of priests where they will mediate on your behalf. But now, in the restored kingdom, in the kingdom to come, God has created it where every single person in his kingdom is a priest who can enter into his presence, who lives, quite literally, in the presence of God, in this perfectly cubical heaven that is reflective of the holy place that only the high priest could go. Now, by virtue of Jesus, the high priest, we can all waltz in there. We can go in there, not just like sheepishly, like I hope he doesn't get me. We can go in there with confidence. He says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can go into the throne of God with confidence because of the redemption and the restorative work of Jesus on our behalf. It is quite an astonishing thing to think that God, because of one little sin, we think one little sin, the ripple effect of that one taking of the fruit and eating it, that God banished them up from his presence and chaos ensued. Because of that, God drove people out of his presence and we've been descending into chaos further and further since. Jesus came on the scene, began the redemptive, the final stages of the redemptive work. And then we're now seeing the restoration that is coming. God is restoring us because we are, as God's people, we are living in the kingdom of God now. So this is a lot of what Jesus talks about. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God, particularly the Sermon on the Mount is about how we ought to live as kingdom citizens. So God is working at restoring things now by using his people to do that. But also, one day, it's going to be in a massive act of God's sovereign creation power, restoring all things, where we sit under his good rule in a restored kingdom where we have perfect access to the Father at any point because our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. What a day that will be. And I will finish by saying what John the Revelator said at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus, because I am ready for that day.
Amen. So before we sign off this morning, would you be so kind and share information about your church, locations, service times, and anything else that you would like to share about?
I would love to. We are located in Cheyenne on Broadway. So if you go to the stop sign in Cheyenne, the center stop sign in Cheyenne, the four-way stop, and go to the west. Excuse me, go to the east. We are on top of the hill at 608 East Broadway. Our service times, we have worship service at 10:50 on Sunday morning, but we also have Sunday school before that. At 9:45, we have a little light breakfast before that at around 9:30. You can come into our fellowship hall, get you some coffee or a donut or what have you, and then go on to your Sunday school class, and then we have worship at 10:50. Sunday evenings right now, we have different discipleship classes. We have a class for men, a class for women, a class for youth, and a class for kids. All of those are at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. Wednesday evening for our kiddos, we have Club Kick, which is up through 6th grade. It is Kick stands for Kids in Christ's Kingdom. Our worship and children's pastor, Casey King, does a great job with our kids. He teaches them all the books of the Bible and they have different memory verses. They do. They learn songs. It's a great program for our kids. And then our youth have their youth night as well. Cheyenne Student Ministry meets at 5:30 in our family center where they have a a meal of some kind. We have a couple of ladies that prepare a meal for our youth, and then our youth pastor, Jace, teaches. And so love to have anybody that's listening join us at any of those things. We'd be more than happy to welcome you. So thanks.
Thank you. Great message. You always bring good food to this table, sir. We appreciate you very much. You have been tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning, y'all. And you already know I'm going to say it again. It is the most powerful hour of my day. From myself, Monica Lovell, from the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and from our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Holland. Y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. And stay tuned for a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth Broadcast. The title of that message today is Faith Focused.
Let us pray, let us pray. We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower@cableone.net. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com. Download the app. It's called The Rock Christian Music, and take us with you everywhere.